Good morning. It is my great privilege to be here. I'm delighted for the opportunity. Dr. Holmes, I'm grateful for the invitation. It's an honor for me to be here. Delighted for a chance to be with my family. And I appreciate the fact that Robert could be here, though I don't know that he has as much choice as my wife does. But we're delighted to get a chance to spend some time with them and my wife, Jay. It's kind of a rare opportunity. We get to worship together. And so I'm glad that she could be with me here as well. I know that some of you are, many of you perhaps, are involved in midterm exams, and so perhaps you find yourself focused in a variety of places this morning. So I certainly want to say to you, God's blessings on you. I realize that you have a great responsibility. One of the great things about teaching, I've learned, Dr. Holmes, I like giving tests better than I like taking them. I'm not sure I like grading them as much, but I do like taking, I like giving them, but I'm certainly in prayer for you. I know also your administration has breathed a collective sigh of relief as the creditors have now come and gone. And so I realize the time that I've come, and I'm delighted to be here. I do bring you greetings from Southwestern Seminary, Dr. Paige Patterson, our president, and we are very proud of our ministry partnership that we share with you, and it is a great privilege to serve the Lord together. I'm most happy to be here with you, the students, as you are involved in a God-called task, and you're functioning in a God-sized ministry. So it is a great privilege for me to be here today. I was trying to think how I'm going to get started in this lecture series. I really want to talk about leadership. And so I was trying to wrap my mind on how to kind of direct our focus towards this topic of leadership. And so I came across a story of a man named Clarence Blathen. 1923, Clarence Blathen was a rookie for the Boston Red Sox. He was a pitcher, but Blathen had a bad habit of chewing tobacco, and the years of chewing tobacco rotted out his teeth, and so he had false teeth that were fitted for him. And because he was a pitcher, he felt like it was more intimidating if he would take his false teeth out while he was pitching. So on one particular day, he was pitching for the Red Sox, and he had removed his false teeth, and he stored them in his pocket while he was pitching. Well, it happened on that particular game, he also was batting. And as it seemed a rare occasion, Blathen got on first base. He hit a single. And everyone was always excited when a pitcher actually gets on base when they're batting. And so Blathen's on first base, and the guy behind him hit a ground ball to shortstop. Now, if you've watched baseball at all, you know that your responsibility as a runner on first base, when someone hits a ground ball to shortstop, your job is to do what? Break up the double play. So he was going to do exactly what he's supposed to do. He's going to slide with his bottom low and his feet high to try to do everything he can to interrupt the double play. Only he forgot that he had taken his false teeth out and put them in his back pocket. And so there Blathen goes, and he's sliding into second base. And as the story goes, he became the very first player in history of Major League Baseball to be taken out of a game after biting himself in the rear end. Now, as much as you may agree with the principles or the truth of God's Word, we learn that leadership is ultimately set, the standards are set by God through His Word. Now, wise is the student who will follow God's plan for leadership that we find in God's Word, because they will ultimately prevent them from biting you in the end. So our goal today is to find the truth of God's Word. What does God's Word have to say to you and to me about the privilege and the responsibility of leadership? And I want to share with you, as you already know, it is a privilege to be called of God into ministry. We've all seen those who have squandered the privilege of God's calling. We're all tired of those who, for one reason or another, have failed in their ministry responsibilities. And we're all tired of seeing those who have sacrificed the privilege of ministry. And I would say to you, being called into ministry is not your right. It is a privilege. And it's a privilege that can be taken away as easily as it can be assigned to you if you and I are not worthy of the calling of God in our lives. We serve at the pleasure of the one who called us. Now, up until recent events with the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan, for the last few weeks, the news has really been focused on some events in other places around the world. And we live in really an information-saturized but largely desensitized culture. And so some of these events that we've been hearing about and reading about in Tunisia and Egypt and Bahrain and Libya are just that. They're news events for us, but because we're not so closely connected with so many of those, we sometimes miss the real impact of what's going on in the world around us. And what's happening is governments are being restructured. History books are being rewritten largely by people who will never read them. But what's happening is really a lesson for us in leadership, or more specifically, a lesson in leadership style. I would submit to you what we're seeing is ultimately the failure of a particular style of government. We're seeing really the weakness of a monarchical or a dictatorial authoritarian style of rulership. And what we're learning is that ultimately people can only be led if they're willing. And over the long term, people can only be subjected if they are enticed, enslaved, or ignorant. Now, what we're seeing is the lessons of leadership are really applicable to the kinds of leadership in which you and I are involved. We see under that authoritarian style of leadership, despots only have power because the people fail to take it from them, or ultimately the people really don't want it. Because once the smoke and the mirrors kind of fade away, you discover that the emperor has no clothes and the man behind the curtain really isn't a wizard. Leadership isn't just about position. Throughout her history, Israel has been something of a laboratory of leadership and servitude, and Israel's response throughout that period of history has ranged from complaint to compliance, from denial to apathy, from misery in the midst of it to nostalgia in its absence. But throughout her history, Israel has really been a test case for us in learning rules of leadership. My favorite remark in Scripture of Israel in regard to her own subjugation is in John chapter 8, verse 33, when the people say to Jesus, "We've never been enslaved by anyone." Now, when you stop and think about that comment, other than the lie of Satan in the garden, that may be the biggest lie in Scripture, because up to that moment in John chapter 8, Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Philistines twice, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now under the Romans. And all of a sudden now, they're saying to Jesus, "We've never been enslaved by anyone," and somehow they're parsing their own circumstances to say that while politically we may be enslaved, somehow in our own minds we're free. And the lesson that they're learning about leadership is really the lesson that I want to focus on today. Especially in this first lecture in this series, I want to kind of think about the position of leadership. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, the first thing we learn about leadership demonstrated through Israel's journey, Israel's quest for leadership, is that more important than the what of leadership is the who. The kinds of leadership are going to change, but the principles that we find in God's Word are more specifically addressed to the who of leadership. Now, I serve at Southwestern Seminary, and I've been there for 5 years and counted a privilege of God to serve at Southwestern Seminary. But I would suggest to you, when God called me, God did not call me to the academy. God called me to ministry. And when I said to the Lord, "Behold, here am I, send me," I gave up the right to negotiation in regards to His will. I'm saying to the Lord, "God, wherever you send me and in whatever capacity you desire to use me, I've said, here am I." And I want to be faithful to the call of God. And I'm learning that my plans are not as important as God's plans for me. I'm learning that it's more important than what I'm doing for God is what God's doing in me. And it doesn't really matter what I'm striving to do for God if what God wants to do in me is not being carried out into fruition, because the what I'm doing may change. But if I get the who part right, then the what really doesn't matter. And where I'm serving and how I'm serving and in what capacity takes a back seat to what God desires to do in me. So what I want to do is I want to kind of take a journey with you for just a few brief moments this morning, thinking about Israel's journey in leadership and how God brought them to the place of where they are throughout their history in the Old Testament. The first style of leadership that you find in Israel's history was the patriarchs. Remember the patriarchs? They served because of the faithfulness of their character, or perhaps because of the strong leadership capacity. Now, even in Scripture, it seemed very clear that that particular style of leadership was temporary. We hear the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you brought your Bible, let me invite you to turn there with me to Deuteronomy 17. And I want you to hear the words of Moses as he's saying to them something about their particular style of leadership. And the words that Moses is using are not just insightful, they're prophetic. I want you to hear what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. Moses said, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations which are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who's not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." Now, the very first words that Moses is saying to them is, when you come to the place and you say, "I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around us," and you pause there in verse 14 and you focus on some of the impact of what Moses is saying. Moses is not just saying, "I realize there's going to come a time of leadership transition." He's saying to them, "I realize there's going to come a time where you grow impatient in following God's instructions. And you're going to desire a king to be over you, not just because of that particular style of leadership, but because you desire to be like everybody else Now focus on this, because this is long before the period of the monarchy ever is even thought. We're still really in what could be described as the period of the patriarch, but Moses is saying to them, I realize there's going to come a time you're going to desire for a king, and when you come to that moment, here are the instructions I want you to be aware of. He says to them, first of all, there are some regulations. The regulation primarily you see there in verse 14, when you choose a king, it's not the king that you want for yourself, but more important than that, it's the leader that God has chosen for His people. So the primary ingredient in choosing a leader is, who does God desire to be a leader over His people? And then Moses says, not only that, there are some warnings with which I want you to be familiar. He says in verse 16, the king should beware lest he multiply his possessions. Verse 16, he should beware of foreign alliances. And then verse 17, he should beware of family failures. He should guard against greed. He should guard against a lack of dependence on God. And he should guard against family failures. Now, we're going to talk more about David and his particular life and how God used him in ministry. But just as a foreshadowing of what we're going to talk about this afternoon and Thursday morning, do you remember some of the times in David's life when he failed? He failed under these three principles that Moses is warning against. When money became more important than focusing on God. When trusting in others or even himself became more significant than trusting in God. And when failures in the home disabled him in leadership among the people. And so Moses is insightful in giving some warnings that the leader must guard against. But then he says in verse 18, the guiding principle under which every leader must operate is the truth that he finds in God's Word. The leader must be a student of God's Word. The leader must be familiar with God's Word. He should write it down and keep a copy of it for himself so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Be careful to observe God's Word, lest you become proud and minimize your leadership tenure. There'll come a day, Moses warned them, when God will terminate your leadership privilege because you fail to lead according to the principles of God's Word. So the leader must be chosen of God. He must be directed according to the principles of God's Word. He must guard against the potential dangers of ministry so that God will grant him favor and tenure. Now that's the principles that Moses is establishing here, really, years before the monarchy ever came into place. Now, after the period of the patriarchs, there was something of a dismal picture under the leadership of the children of Israel, where there was something of a power vacuum. Moses had warned the children of Israel, be careful as you transfer authority from one individual to the other, that you make sure there's a leader who's God called and prepared to lead his people. In fact, Moses prayed in Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and 17, may the Lord appoint a man over the congregation who will go out before them, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep who have no shepherd. Now little did Moses know that just one leader after him, how true those words would become. Because while Moses did a pretty good job in training the one who would be his successor, and as good a man and as great a leader as Joshua was, the area in which Joshua failed most was in training his successor. And so when you come to the end of the book of Joshua, there is a vacuum of leadership, and ironically, it's the people themselves who cry out in Judges chapter 1, who's going to go for us? Who's going to be our leader? Because even the people knew, we need a leader who's going to give us direction. And so what you have is this power vacuum of one striving against another that ultimately leads into the period of the judges, but it leads to the conclusion that you see as a frequent refrain in the book of Judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Because where there's no leadership, the people lack direction. And as you fall into the period of the judges, you come into what is a sad parenthesis in the period of the leadership of the children of Israel. Dr. Jerry Vines was on our campus at Southwestern not long ago, and he referred to the period of judges as the smelly armpit of the Old Testament. Indeed, it was not the high water mark of the history of the children of Israel, but what they're learning is the kind of leader God desired for His people, because what they really thought they needed in the period of the judges was a military leader, but what God was trying to communicate to them is what you need is a spiritual leader. And again, you see the refrain frequently highlighted throughout the book, and there, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. This morning I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. Moses was in his final admonition to the people of Israel. He said to them, "You shall not do as you are doing today, where every man does what's right in his eyes." And that was what was going on during that period of the judges, as everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And finally they came to the point where they realized this style of leadership is ineffective. They began to call out near the end of Samuel's life for a new kind of leadership. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I want you to hear the cry of the people as they come to a point where they realize what we're doing isn't working. Interestingly, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 8, it's the elders, the leaders of the people, who first come to Samuel, and they say to Samuel, "Samuel, what we're doing is not working," and as you'll see, their assessment is not wrong. The problem is in their conclusion. Now look what the people say in 1 Samuel 8, verse 3. "His sons," that Samuel's sons, "did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Look, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now give us a king to judge us like all the nations." And when you skip down to verse 19 and 20, they say that refrain again. "No, we want a king who will rule over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us and fight our battles." You hear the cry of the people of Israel, "Give us a king." As they recognize the vacuum of godly leadership among God's people, and you find some of the key indicators that are still true in the church today. What happens when leadership loses touch? What happens when leadership compromises character? What happens when leadership abandons its vision? Because there came a point in the history of Samuel's reign, Samuel the man who heard God, Samuel the man who had an itinerant ministry prophesying to God's people, made a very disappointing and tragic decision. Perhaps in an effort to make his own judgeship passed on to future generations, he appointed his sons Joel and Abijah as judges in his place, but they lacked the same faith and character as their father. They compromised the integrity of their leadership, and you see that somehow Samuel has apparently lost touch with the leadership, because the elders came to Samuel and they seem to be informing Samuel of the situation. "Samuel, not only are you getting old, but your children don't follow your spiritual heritage." So the elders have informed Samuel that there needs to be a new kind of leadership, a leadership change. While they're not wrong in their assessment, what we're doing is not working, the problem is their conclusion left God out. And you hear again the cry, give us a king like everybody else. And indeed, as the monarchy began to unfold, that's exactly what began to take place. They began to get a monarchy system that was like all the other nations around them. And as you look at the kind of an overview picture of the monarchy, ultimately the monarchy was a failure in the history of Israel and Judah. Israel had 20 kings, and none of them were called good by God. Judah had 20 kings, and only 8 of them were described as good. And so, from a spiritual perspective, really the monarchy was a dismal failure, and perhaps at least one of the reasons for the exiles in Assyria and Babylon. But the problem wasn't necessarily the style of government. The problem was the people. What you see in Scripture is a movement towards a monarchy, which is a movement towards a system in which the people were not putting their trust. And while Samuel took offense to the pleas of the people, give us a king, the Lord knew there was something more that was involved in the people's request. Because what the people are really saying to the Lord is, God, we want to be like everybody else, and we're willing even to abandon our position as your special possession. We're willing to give up our place in your family. Because you remember, God had said to them, I want you to be my people, I want you to be my special possession, but the people are saying, no, we prefer to be like everybody else. So while Samuel felt rejected, God knew that ultimately it was the fact that the people had rejected him. God didn't say, they've rejected my preferred style of governance. The Lord knew that the people had rejected him. So what seems clear to me is that regardless of the system, what God wanted was a man who would lead by following him. Now, as we consider the leadership of the nation of Israel in focus, and the study that I want to do for the next several sessions is really the life and character of David. And I would suggest to you that the point of convergence in the leadership of the nation of Israel, where the reflection of the past meets the anticipation of the future, is in the life of David. David's the calibration of the nation of Israel. Prior to David, leadership anticipated him. During David's reign, leadership was really transformed by David. And after David's reign, all of leadership reflected back on David and in fact was compared to David. And so reflecting on this plea of God's people, give us a king. I want to very briefly reflect back in conclusion on Moses' words in admonition to his people. When you come to the place and you say, give us a king, here's what a leader should be like. I would submit to you, in churches all across the country, you hear people saying something very similar to that. They're not calling for a dictatorial style of leadership, but they're calling out, give us a pastor. They're calling out, give us a leader. What they realize is, we're sheep without a shepherd, and without a shepherd to lead us, we'll wander and go our own way. And so throughout our country today, there are people who are crying out to the leaders, give us a leader, give us a pastor who will follow God's instructions. So I want to listen again to the admonition that Moses gave to the leaders. Moses' first admonition is that the leader must first be chosen by God. It's not about what I want in the church. It's about what God wants. It's not about the leader that I think is important. It's about the leader that God thinks is important. I'm working with a pastor search committee now, and I'm trying to teach them the phrase, we're looking for God's man in God's time. It doesn't matter the kind of person that I want. It doesn't matter the preacher that I like. It doesn't matter the leadership style that I like. It doesn't matter if I like how he preaches, or if I like how he dresses, or if I like his family, or I like anything else about him, because I'm not looking for the kind of leader that I want. I'm looking for the kind of leader that God wants. I'm looking for the man that God has chosen. And so when you and I begin to reflect on the kind of leader that we need to be, it's not based on my character. It's not based just on my gifts. And it doesn't matter if you're the 5-talent guy or the 2-talent guy or the 1-talent guy, because my calling is not dependent upon just my giftedness. It's based on what God can do through me. It's not about how good I am. It's His goodness that's lived out in me. God didn't choose you because you're better than everybody else. God chose you because you're God's man. So humbling thought when you begin to think about God's calling in your life, because in choosing you, God necessarily didn't choose everybody else. Stop and think about it. There are more qualified people than you and me to lead in God's kingdom. God didn't choose you because you're wise. God didn't choose you because you're better. God didn't choose you and me because we're particularly all that great. When you think about the life of David, David had 7 brothers that looked more king-like than David did, and David was doing a menial task, and all of a sudden, God brought him to a position of leadership. And you begin to think about the church, the work of the church today, and we're really a society, a culture that's saturated with this Charlie Sheen kind of mentality, and you and I need to pause and reflect that we're really not all that. You and I are not rock stars, you're not a hero, and God doesn't need you. He chose you to be His servant.
Amen.
And the moment you and I begin to think too highly of ourselves, we've overextended our credit in ministry. The key to leadership is God's choosing. And so Moses said, be careful that you pick a man that God desires to be the leader of His people. Moses' second admonition of leadership is that the leadership must guard his heart. Be careful to be a leader who governs after the principles that you find in God's Word. Guard against those dangers that Moses warned against. Guard against the danger of greed. Guard against the danger of depending on yourself or everybody else rather than depending upon God. And guard against the dangers of family problems. How many times have you and I seen ministries that have been undermined and disrupted by men who we're careless in guarding against the dangers that we face every day? The Bible says of David in Psalm 78, verse 72, he shepherded according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. According to what God was doing in him and what God could do through him. Be careful when you try to be the leader that God wants you to be. To guard your heart. Because while you and I may spend a lifetime building our integrity, we can just as easily lose it in a moment of carelessness. So Moses reminded the people, guard your heart, be the kind of leader that God desires, because when you stop and think about the times in David's life when David was most effective, you find that those were the times when David was not so convinced of his own greatness, but led rather by his goodness dependent upon God's greatness. Moses reminded the people, the leader must guard his heart. But then finally, Moses' admonition of leadership is that the leadership must lead according to God's Word. He must be focused on the truth of God's Word. He must be sensitive to the direction of God's Word, where God's Word becomes our guide and God's Word becomes our standard and His Word becomes what's important to me. More important than my words, I focus on God's words. Ultimately, for me, the question of whether or not the monarchy was ever God's intention for His people really misses the point. In the end, the point wasn't the system in focus. The point was God wanted to be their leader. He wants to be the leader in the place where you and I serve.
Amen.
God's more concerned about what He can do in you and through you than the way in which you lead. Listen, you may serve in a single staff church, or you may be a lay leader, or you may be a CEO pastor, or a pastor of a large mega church. You may be serving in a church that's staff led, or you may be serving in a church that's elder led. But listen, more important than the what of leadership is the who. Because what God's looking for is a God-ordained, faithful man of God who will be sensitive to the Word of God, leading in the truth that we find in God's Word to find the kinds of results that only God can do through you when you and I are faithful to His will. In May of 2002, Leonardo Diaz was hiking in the Andes Mountain. He was something of a novice hiker. But he was hiking along with a group of men who were more skilled than he was, and so he felt a little bit safe in the group of those who were showing him the way. But somehow in their journey, Leonardo Diaz lost track of his friends, and he became separated from them. Tragically, a snowstorm began to set in, and he began to suffer from hypothermia, and hours began to fade into what seemed like days, and the weather became so bitter cold, and it seemed like there really was no hope for Leonardo Diaz. He brought a cell phone with him, but even as he began to try to use the cell phone to connect with someone from the outside, he realized that all of his prepaid minutes had been used up. And he had a phone that was of no use to him, and so he settled back into what he felt like was the inevitability of death. And just as he began to wave in and out of consciousness, he heard what he thought was the ring of his cell phone. But he was conscious enough to realize that I've already checked my phone and I know I don't have any minutes on my phone, but he kept hearing the phone ring. He finally picked up the phone, and on the other end was a telemarketer who wanted to know if he wanted to purchase more minutes for his cell phone. And I would say to you, if the Lord's calling you, answer the phone. If God's calling you to be a leader, if God's choosing you, if God's selected you to be the man or the woman that He chooses in leadership, then you follow God's principles, you live based on the truth of God's Word, and then you trust whatever God desires to do to His hands, because more important than what you're doing is who you are in His service. And more important than what I want is what God wants. Because I serve at His pleasure. And however God chooses to use me, I serve according to His Word and His will. In God's providence, He may call you to spend a lifetime being a relatively unknown servant, serving in a relatively unknown place, and spend your ministry among a relatively unknown people. But if God's called you, and you're faithful to the call of God in your life and in your ministry, you'll see God do great things according to His will. And I pray that it would be so for you and me. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Father, to Your will and unto Your glory will You use us in Your service. And I pray that You'd be pleased as we spend our ministries serving in the places where You've called us, faithful to Your call, dependent upon Your Word. And we see Your Holy Spirit working through us in ways that please You. So God, use these men and women in Your service to Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name.